The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 38 for tonight's study. Genesis chapter 38. Just when you thought we were out of the shenaniganry of Jacob, out of the weirdness of Isaac and Abraham telling everybody their wives were their sisters, and you know, all the evil that some of the other brothers were doing, all the drama. We come to Joseph and we're like, oh, yes, finally the story of Joseph. However, there's this little parenthetical chapter kind of right here that sort of detours from Joseph and goes to a whole nother dude, at least for this chapter. And then we get back onto Joseph in the following chapter. Chapter 38 of Genesis deals with an issue that has to do with the son of Jacob named Judah. And it's kind of a big deal. And there's lots of drama and lots of sin. And for that reason, this is one of those chapters you very unlikely were to color the picture in Sunday school. It would have been quite hazardous. I'm not sure people would be too happy about that. So the problem really in this chapter, it has to do with many topics. The lack of willingness to take responsibility. The impurity of sexual fornication. And we see that right here in this chapter. And man, this is important because I believe we're living in a day that parents are way behind the curve. That is, you know, we see parents thinking, oh yeah, when my kid turns 16, then we're going to explain to them the birds and the bees. Mom and dad, that's way, 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 way too late. Mom and dad, you got to take this and realize the culture we live in. What do you mean the culture? How is it different than, you know, I mean, there was sex back then, there's sex today. Yeah, but, you know, the sad thing is most kids are walking around with a porn theater in their pocket. That's the truth. And most parents are clueless to what these little devices can provide for your kids. Oh, but my kid would never do that. You know, it's an amazing thing how parents are extremely naive what their kids are doing online, who they're talking with, who their friends are, what they're looking at, what they're viewing. And for that reason, you know, there's huge trouble. You see, you know, today, by the way, in our culture, one of the biggest problems that nobody really wants to talk about, because it makes you feel sick to your stomach when you hear about the stats on all this, and I'm not even going to get into the stats, but sexual predators today, you know, the stats are alarming. And the fact of the matter is, you know, if you're in a crowd of people, 1 in 20 of the people in a crowd at the, like if you go to a Blazer game, have sexually molested a child. And if that person has done it once, he's probably done it many, 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 many times over. We had a gal from Clackamas County come and share with our staff and elders and deacons about, you know, how do you deal with the sexual predator thing in the church? Because frankly, the sheriff and the county, they all say, you know, the problem, churches are forgiving, gracious, kind people, you know, and they're merciful. Well, shouldn't they be? Absolutely. We will forgive, you know, it doesn't really matter what we think anyway. It's more, will God forgive the sexual predator, the one who's sinned against the Lord in that way? He will forgive. But just like all sin, there's usually some kind of a consequence or repercussion of that sin. One of the things that's a repercussion of sexual sin is that you really lose privileges of being around children, stuff like that. That's kind of a no-brainer. And yet it's amazing to me how many churches and people groups just kind of like, well, we're going to forgive and hope that they don't reenact some of those past sins. But are you really willing to do that with your own children? We're going to risk this. I'm saddened how many people have been molested as a child sexually in some way, shape, or form. You know, if we were to know the number of people in this room, I think we'd all be shocked deeply. But here's the problem. you know, we're seeing kind of the end of an era of, well, back, you know, if there's an older dude that's a sexual predator today, he grew up where, man, you'd look at the Sears catalog and you'd see the ladies dressed immodestly in the Sears catalog back in those days. Before, you know, and if you really wanted to see pornography, man, somebody had to get a hold of a magazine. Or you, if you wanted to go to see some kind of a sexual movie or something, you had to put on a trench coat and a hat and sunglasses and go into a store or whatever. But now, well, the problem is not only is it easy for anybody to access pornography and to engage in that kind of behavior just now, anytime, anywhere, but it's starting so much younger. And it's not the Bible teacher that's telling everybody this. It's the county, Clackamas County, that's saying, you know, the problem is when a person starts getting into that and addicted to pornography and stuff at an early age, there's a monster that starts to be fed, and it moves from just certain kinds of porn to sicker and sicker levels of pornography. But it ultimately starts to be shown in a person's actions and how they behave and what they end up doing. And so we live in a culture now where the authorities, the government workers and the law enforcement officers are saying, because of the early access to pornography, because of the stuff that's all over our culture, they're worried about the predators are going to come out 10 times what we knew in this last season of our country. They're really concerned, deeply concerned. The amount that they're able to actually apprehend and catch are so infinitesimal, they're kind of afraid that we really don't have a clue how many people are being victimized. It's a culture of sexuality that has become so perverted that we're doing what the Bible warns about, that, you know, in the last days that men would call good evil and evil good. And so there's certain behaviors that the world doesn't even look at as deviant anymore. But that's just where we are at. The only standard that I can see that is the solid rock, the only standard that we can use, it's not my feelings, or it's not what our colleges and universities are teaching, and frankly, sadly, it's not even often what the church is teaching. But the standard that we have that is immovable and unshakable is the Word of God. And so, man, I would encourage you to, even though what I'm going to say might be considered by some nerdy or, maybe overly religious or self-righteous people might even, accuse or whatever, so be it. May the Lord give us wisdom to follow His Word and to do what's right. Because we have a situation here that gets pretty twisted, pretty bad. But it does bring up some issues and some topics. Now, whether those topics are all in this chapter, we'll discuss. But it's going to bring up a few things that might be of interest to you. Or maybe not. And you're just going to hope that this service is going to be over soon. But we're going to get into it tonight. So, whoopee, here we go. By the way, the average kid today in America loses their virginity at 16. That's the average. The average woman doesn't get married until 25, the average man until 27. Those ages are getting later. I wonder why that happens. You know, sociologists can have a field day when it comes to some of these studies and figure out what the deal is, but I have maybe some suggestions tonight that I might throw out. Maybe not, we'll see. But the average person then is having sex 10 years before they're actually even married. 10 years of sexual activity before they're married. 45% of all the 22-year-old women in this room today are very likely to have had an abortion before the age of 45. Did you hear that? 45% an abortion, an unwanted pregnancy, as they're called. For every four married couples in Portland, there's another couple that's unmarried living together and sleeping together. So the world by and large is just blowing off biblical truths. Living together before you're married is something that we see Christian people do all the time. Now here's the problem when I say Christian people. There's something about sexual sin called fornication, by the way, in the Bible. That's just what sexual sin is identified in the Bible. And really you can kind of define fornication anything that's sexual outside of the marriage relationship. And that's something that kind of broadens the scope, if you would. But that's what the Bible teaches. Fornication is sexual impurity And there's no impurity in sex within marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled, the Bible says. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a culture that encourages sexual activity, imagery, thoughts, lust, outside of the marriage relationship. And the Bible just says that's fornication. And those who continually engage in fornication, the scriptures say, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, Brett, what are you saying? Are you saying if I'm a sex addict, I'm not going to heaven? All I know is there's a very, very scary part of scripture that tells me if you continually practice certain sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's enough to make me really, really nervous about that. Don't you kind of want to go to heaven? You kind of not want to burn forever in hell? I really don't want any part of the hell part. But the fact is, I know some of you are like, Brett, what are you talking about? Come on, really? You believe all that stuff? But here's the thing. It's just about what the scriptures teach. It's about what the Bible teaches us. And yet so many people just kind of blow off what the Bible says about this. And I just got to say, this is like in Galatians 5 is one example. There's several in the Bible, but it says, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. This is Galatians 5, 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which speaks of dirty thinking. The uncleanness, the Greek word there, it's about your thoughts, unclean thoughts. Hatred. Have you heard people say, I hate that guy? And some people hate people all the time. If you're practicing hatred, idolatry, witchcraft, lasciviousness, which is, lasciviousness, by the way, is kind of partying down, loose lifestyles, the idea. Witchcraft, by the way, you're saying, well, ooh, got that one. Phew, I'm not flying on a broom, at least lately. Well, the funny thing about that word is pharmakia. Do you know what the word pharmakia is? Where we get our word? Pharmacy. Those it says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means quarreling, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Brett, who can go to heaven then? Good question. Because has anybody here ever hated someone, or has anybody ever envied? Has anybody ever quarreled with someone? You're saying, Brett, we're toast. Well, here's the thing. A couple things about that. This is I got to go over this because this is all part of the discussion. So the Greek language is really clear on this one. And the English actually is not quite as clear. And this is why you have to go to the original language sometimes. But the idea is, it says, when the English says, those who do such things shall not inherit. The word do, those who do such things, the Greek language is talking about active, present, practicing, continually doing. Those who continually do such things is kind of a way it could say it there. Those who continually practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So here's the deal. When you were a kid and you wanted to get good at hitting a baseball, you would practice. You'd grab your baseball bat. I remember standing out there at recess, and I'd take the bat and I'd throw the ball up. Swing and a miss. Swing and a miss. Swing and a miss. Wasn't a great batter, but I was a good pitcher, man. Three strikes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the thing. But but the fact is, I was practicing my hitting, right? Because I wanted to become better at it. But I didn't go around practicing, things that I didn't want to do, things that I wouldn't want to be. So if you are continually practicing something, that means you want to get better at it. So that's kind of the context here. Now, here's where it gets tricky with sexual sin. Like, for example, the gay issue. A lot of Christians, a lot of churches try to say there's no difference at all between the gay issue versus lying, cheating, or stealing, or, rape, or whatever. There's no difference. It's all just sin. Everybody sins, so, the gay person can go to heaven just like the guy that makes a mistake in lying. Here's the thing that concerns me, just for you guys' thoughts. Most liars that I know, if you talk to them, you ask them, is lying wrong? Yes. And do you want to stop lying? And they'll say yes. Now, whether they're lying or not, I don't know. But, you know, it's pretty much common. Yeah, I probably shouldn't lie. Most people say lying is bad, shouldn't do it. Now, if you are continually practicing lying and getting better at it, you're working on that lie, then man, you're in big trouble. But most people I know, even if they are liars, they're saying, oh, I wish I could not be a liar. And so, if anything, they're practicing or at least struggling or wrestling with, is kind of a word we as Christians use, wrestling with a certain sin. That's one thing. But here's the problem in our culture where they're saying, you know, I'm just gay. It's just who I am. And I don't see it as sin. I don't see it as something. So I'm going to live the gay lifestyle, and I'm going to, and here's the where it gets tricky, practice homosexuality. You see, this list here, if you're practicing any of these things, you know, adultery, if you're going around practicing adultery and trying to get better at it, so make sure your husband or your wife doesn't find out, and you're getting better at covering it up, then the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty scary stuff. So, you know, before we start looking at just the homosexual or the liar, maybe there's some things on this list you and I need to say, Lord, am I practicing envy or covetousness or arguing? Am I getting better at arguing and quarreling with my husband or wife? Because those who practice continually those things will not inherit the kingdom. That, Brett, what about you're saved by grace through faith? Well, that's the good news. That's the person who struggles with sin. See, the word repentance. See, the homosexual who says, I'm going to be gay, and I'm going to practice homosexuality, and I just think God is not going to judge me. If he's going to judge me, he's going to also judge the liar. The problem with that is there's been zero repentance and no recognition of the sin. Repentance means to change your mind about it. So when you repent, you're saying, I do not want to be an adulterer. I realize adultery is wrong, or you know, lasciviousness is wrong, or fornication is wrong. But those who get better at it, practicing it, will not inherit. That's is that enough to be a somber warning from the scriptures for people to say, probably don't really want to do that. But a Christian, someone who's been saved, someone who's truly repented will say, my life is going to be that which practices doing things better, walking with the Lord, walking in his truth. Man, I hope none of us in this room get comfortable practicing our sin, because that's enough. You say, but Brett, once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation? What's all that? This is just technicalities that Bible theologians like to kick around and talk about. But if you ask me, we can make those arguments, and it's fun to talk about that. Once saved, always saved, Calvinism, Arminianism, all this stuff. But that's way esoteric. Let's just talk about something that's real. What's real here is the Bible says if you continually practice these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom. That's enough to make me not really want any part of that. Are you guys with me on that? That's huge. That's huge. It's one of the biggest issues, by the way, with, I would say, a lot of issues like fornication. Is people think, well, I just wrestle with that sin, and man, I just, you know, are you wrestling with it, or are you practicing it, engaging in adultery, engaging in sexual sin and trying to get better at it? Well, our culture makes it easy to get better at sexual sin. So all that to say, you know, when we read this in Galatians, it's also in some other passages, the same kinds of lists and what have you. But basically, this idea of sexual impurity, well, people get really good at practicing that. And that's what's so dangerous, so dangerous. Now, the way you're saved is by grace. So if you've done those sinful things and you've repented and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, but Brett, Paul even struggled with sin. That's the key. He said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do, there Romans talks about. That's the repentant heart. That's the attitude that's saying, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm going to press and fight against sin. Well, we see an example of dudes in the Bible that are just sinful, dirty, rotten people, just like us. But it ends, this chapter ends with a note that some people go, huh? But it's actually a really cool ending. Let's check it out. Chapter 38, verse 1. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now pause for a second. What's going on here? Well, Judah, first of all, we got to understand Judah is the son of Jacob, one of the ultimate 12 sons of Jacob that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, his name means what? Praise, that's right. Something to tuck in the back of your mind as we go through this. Judah, does anybody know what's the tribe that Jesus was from? Right, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Keep that in mind as we go through this chapter. It'll kind of shock you when you think about it. So Judah, what does he do? Well, the first thing he does is the first thing that happens when a person starts going wrong. And that is he basically leaves the place where he's supposed to be. He leaves his brothers, his family, his dad, his moms. They're leaving. He's going and he finds some Canaanite buddies. Canaanite. That's who this Adullamite person was. Finds a buddy, Hira. Hira, well, he's kind of the Eddie Haskell. What do you mean? Well, do you remember, there was Leave It to Beaver, and Eddie Haskell was the guy that sort of always got everybody going the wrong direction, doing the wrong things. That's what's going on. Judah, he sort of wanders down to this place where he shouldn't be. Mom and Dad, do you know who your kids' friends are? If you were to go to school, could you point out their friends? I'm telling you, Mom and Dad, you should really take some time with this because your kids' friends will shape who they really are. And, we can shape to a degree, but it's amazing how powerful whoever your kids are hanging out with, they're going to become like. That's just the truth. That's one of the reasons why I love church life so much. It's interesting because a lot of parents blow off church life. Being a good Christian, one of the easiest ways to do that is being a good church goer. Oh, but Brett, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. No, it does not, but it makes you do so much better. What do you mean? Well, just one example. Let's just use soccer, for example. the reason I use soccer, they were the first ones to make practice all week long, all year round. You know what I mean? It's like soccer all the time. Soccer, because your kids, of course, are going to be in the national soccer team someday. So you gotta practice all the time. But, that was the big one. Now almost all sports have gone that way, where it's almost a year-round deal, except for the holy sport of football. Most people can't take it a year of football. It just bruises you up too bad. So you have to heal for the rest of the year. But other than that, it's kind of a tricky thing, all the sports our kids are doing. Now, here's the thing you got to understand, Mom and Dad. If your kids are hanging out with coaches and the kids on the team and the coaches are arguing for unity and for you to, you got to understand, a lot of these coaches want the guys, the girls to all be on the same page, kind of getting along together good. That's all good. But how much time are they spending there? One of the things I'm most thankful for is my kids got to grow up around a bunch of Athey Creek people who just were good examples. What I'm almost more than even the kids are cool too, but I love it that my son Joey and my daughters Brookie and Casey got to see godly men and women and were involved in their lives and saw kind of what it really was all about. So that when they did play lacrosse and soccer and all that stuff, they'd come home and say, Dad, the coach, he's not really like those Athey Creek guys that I know. He's a little different. He uses words that I've never heard before, Dad. Yeah, see, Joey, there's a different kind of, way that these people live. And as he got older and older, he just kind of could see it and go, yeah, that guy, he's a little different and it's what they do. But it's because of all the influences that my kids had around. Many of you guys were great influence on my kids. I love that. Church is good for that. But if we just say, no, my kids are going to be professionals. So we join the club league and we're practicing 24/7. We're eating, drinking, sleeping, soccer. The problem is your kids will become more like those people and hang out like, that's just the way it is. It's just math. It's as clear as day. Now, I'm not arguing against sports. I actually, believe it or not, love sports. But I just think we need to be wise. If your kid's athletic enough to play soccer in the big leagues or whatever, you know what? You won't have to worry about the club soccer and all that stuff. I know your coaches, if they really want to excel in this, they got to... I think God is bigger than that. If your kid's that talented, we'll know it. We'll know it. I'll help you. When I see your kid, go through the, I'll say, this kid is amazing, and they're going to go pro, I think. So let's get a little program going and, But all that said, you know, this is the first mistake in this chapter that we see. Judah's off wandering around in the land of Canaan with the Canaanites, getting buddies, being influenced, and starting to go awry right out of the gate. Mom and dad, be careful. Make sure your kids are going the right way, hanging out with the right people, being influenced by good, godly people. Huge and important. Well, verse 2, Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. So Shua's the dad, and he's got a daughter. And so he took her and went in unto her. Now, pause for a second. There's Bible stuff here you need to know. The Bible calls it going in unto her. That's just having sex. But in the Bible times, you got to understand this, that the idea of having sex was you were also getting married. Did you know that? That's something we missed because the Bible doesn't really say it, because our culture doesn't equate sex with marriage. But in Bible times, if you had sex, that was marriage. You're married. Congratulations. It wasn't even a shotgun wedding. It was just, you're married. You had sex. Oh, wow. Congratulations. You're married. That's just the way it was. So keep that in mind, because that does come into play in the story. So Judah is basically marrying, by having sex, this girl, the daughter of Shua. And verse 3, she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. So apparently he said, what should we name her? And she said, her son. And she said, yeah, that's it. Okay, so we got that clear. Ur is his name. And verse 4, she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. Later he was a barbarian. Verse 5, no, he is a barbarian. You'll see why in a minute. Verse 5, and she had again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. Poor guy, probably got made fun of in junior high. It's like a boy called Sue, boy named Sue. Sheila's just as bad if you ask me. So there's Sheila. And he was at Hezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn son, whose name was Tamar. Now, by the way, interesting study. We don't have time for tonight, but the names all have meanings. And it is kind of interesting. You know, Shua means wealth. Hira means a noble race. Tamar means a palm tree. And she's going to come into the story here big here in a second. So you've got the characters here. Onan and and Shela. These are the sons of Judah from the daughter of this man named Shua. So verse 7, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. The end. now you say, Brett, what's that? He was wicked, so the Lord slew him? Is that really what happened? Can I just make this statement? This is going to shock some of you, but the Lord kills people. God kills people. Are you guys with me on that? The reason that's important is because there's people that want to present God in one light of only his graciousness and kindness. Now, I am so thankful that our God is merciful and kind, long-suffering and patient. His mercy endures for how long? And his grace is what? Sufficient. Come on, Bible readers. His grace is sufficient, right? And man, the Lord, there's so much that is good about the Lord. But when you have books written only about the Lord's goodness, it starts to evolve into God as this little cosmic little puffball in heaven who just has this big pillow to bounce on, and it's just all warm fuzzies, and everybody's going to make it to heaven. Love wins. Love wins. Love will win, by the way, if you let it. What do you mean? Well, Love Wins, the book by Rob Bell that came out a decade ago or so. Huge, big seller. Christians got all over it, which they shouldn't have, because he left out a whole part of it and his conclusions were all wrong. Well, Brett, what do you mean? Well, it's amazing to me when the MSNBC news guy is able to shred Rob Bell theologically in front of the nation. I don't know if you guys saw the interview, but it was embarrassing. Here's an American pastor being grilled by this news guy who's not a pastor, but he knows his Bible 100 times better than this pastor. And it was embarrassing. And yet it was a bestseller, saying everybody's going to make it to heaven ultimately, when the Bible says that's just not true. Because there is a place called hell, and it is real, and it's real hot. And the Bible says it's a lake of fire where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's interesting because that's something that should be scary. You say, but this scares me. God just didn't like this guy. Well, that's not exactly true. It says here that Ur did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord slew him. And that if you think that's scary, it should be. The Lord will slay the wicked. And it's all throughout the Bible. Well, Brett, that's just the Old Testament. What do you mean? God grew up and matured a little bit in the New Testament and changed. He grew out of that whole killing thing. You might want to ask Ananias and Sapphira about that one. They came and said, yeah, we've given all of our possessions to the church. You gave it all? Yes. Just drop dead, man. I'm so glad the Lord is not killing us like that today. I surrender all. I surrender all. Man, people just start dropping. I'm glad that, but you say, see, it's not that way in the New Testament. God's not, but read the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation talks about the great white throne judgment. Those who reject Jesus Christ, reject the way of salvation through Jesus alone, they will stand before the great white throne judgment and they will be thrown into death and hell. That's what the Bible says. So if this scares you, that's the point. It should. It should scare us. That's the way of the Lord. And this guy was doing evil and he ends up being killed by the Lord. That's still going to happen. Oh, but Brett, I don't like that. It's just what it is. I'm sorry if people have their sensitivities hurt, but it's just what it is. Now, here's where it goes really wrong is when people forget the good side then. That is that God says, I would that none should perish. That's just the King James way of saying the Lord says, I would that nobody's killed. So God will kill people, and he does. But his heart is to say, I want to save people. I want to see everyone saved. I would that none should perish. This loving, big-hearted God says, all you need to do is to believe in the Son who I have sent. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose up from the grave, and you will be saved from hell. God makes it so easy, and yet the world is so rebellious and hard-hearted that they shake their puny little fists at God because he kills people. But the fact is, they don't know the true love of the Father. Now, by the way, God is righteous, and for him to be righteous, there needs to be justice. For there to be justice, there has to be death, because the wages of sin or the cost of sin is death. So this guy is killed, and this should be a message to all of us to say, we don't want any part of that. We're not going to do that which is wicked in the sight of God. We're gonna try to do our best not to, but when we fail, we're going to be quick to confess our sins as he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This guy, man, according to the Bible, this guy, he just says, no way. I'm not going God's way. And so this is kind of one of those hard chapters of the Bible as we go verse by verse. By the way, if you go to churches that don't teach the Bible, or maybe even you go to churches that have sermons, but they don't go verse by verse, they're never going to cover chapter 38. You know what I'm saying? I guess once in a while, I heard of a pastor who did an Easter Sunday sermon on this chapter. I was like, that's bold. But that's just the way it is right here, according to the scripture. So yes, the Lord slew him and he still does slay. Don't make the mistake of that. Well, so the firstborn of Judah, he's dead because of his wickedness. Verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go into unto thy brother's wife, that's having sex, and marry her. It's all in the same sentence. If you're having sex, you're getting married. So go to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. Brett, my Bible says semen. Can you say that in church? Yeah, it's in the Bible. Again, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible, you're going to talk about this stuff. Now, what's this guy doing? Okay, now there's some things you got to understand. The story tells us that this guy, Onan, takes his brother's wife, is supposed to marry her. He marries her because he's supposed to let her have children. That was the custom of the day, and we'll get into that in a second. And so he'd have sex with her, but then before they could become pregnant, he would pull out and spill his semen on the ground. terrified. I brought my mother tonight. She's at church. This is horrible. But here's the thing. This story is here. Now, this is where it gets really crazy. What I marvel at, if a pastor is bold enough to bring this little set, couple verses, verse 8, 9, and 10 up in church, or if they bring it up in counseling, you'll hear this in the context of masturbation. See? He died. The guy spilled his seed out, and so he died. Thus, if you masturbate, you will die. That's what the Bible says. Now, you say, Brett, this is horrible. I really don't want to talk about this. But here's the thing. Here's why I'm going to. Because the world talks about this all the time. Comedians joke about this. Your kids' friends talk about this stuff. People, I mean, the church is the only one that's not talking about something that many, many, many people do and engage in these practices. Now, once in a while, I have some struggling young guy come up and say, Brett, I got to talk to you, man. Well, what does the Bible say about masturbation? And I'll say, I'll tell you what it says about masturbation. Nothing. Zip. Isn't that amazing? The Bible is a big, thick book, and there's a lot of stuff in there, but it doesn't. Well, bro, what about chapter 38 of Genesis? Is that? That's not the same thing. See, the context of this story has nothing to do with that. The reason he gets killed, it's not because of that. It's because, well, we'll get into that in a second, what that is. The reason why God kills him, it's not because he was you know, masturbating. That's not what he was doing. But here's the thing. So that does beg the question, Brett, can you please answer that question? Because I have wondered that myself, maybe you thought. Maybe you're thinking, what is the answer to that question? Let me try to help you with that. Here's the deal. The Bible's silent on it, so generally I'm going to be silent about that topic. However, there's some questions, and it's really true, by the way. I think sometimes we superimpose our own do's and don'ts in things that the Bible's silent about. So we really, you know, we do need to treat this carefully. But, you know, the thing that's interesting, the Janus Report on Sexual Behavior and Sex in America indicates that masturbation is frequent as the following results. So single men who admit to masturbating once a week or more, 48%. Married men who admit to masturbating once a week or more is 44%. Divorced men who admit to masturbating once a week or more, 68%. Despite the widespread approval of self-love or self-pleasuring, people persist in feeling varying degrees of guilt about it. This is a secular group that found this out. And back in 1994, a University of Chicago survey used the basis for the book Sex in America, cites that half of all men and women who masturbate feel at least a little guilty some of the time for that behavior. The Janus Report on Sexual Behavior, released in 1993, cited that just 13% of Protestants think masturbation is a natural part of life. So the Bible being silent on this, what do you do with that? But here's the questions I'm just going to ask. Not going to tell you yes or no, good or bad, but you'll kind of know where I stand on this when you ask these questions. Can you self-pleasure yourself without lusting? That's the question. Can you do it without lusting? What's lusting? Well, Jesus talked about if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. That's what Jesus said. Can a person do that without lusting? In fact, Job, cool guy, listen to what he says. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid or think upon a woman? He's saying, I've made a promise between me and my eyes. That's a good thing, guys and girls. Have you made a covenant with your eyes to just say, I'm going to put my eyes upon nothing that is going to make me to lust? And if I feel lust in my heart, I'm going to turn away and think on things that are pure and lovely and admirable and teener plep. Remember that? Teener plep those thoughts. True, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy. Think upon these things. That's what we do. By the way, you know, your mind is a tricky thing because once you get on a track, sometimes it's hard to get off of that track. But I believe that the Bible says, don't be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. So you should have something good to pull out when evil comes into your mind so you can replace that. It's like if I tell you, don't think about a pink elephant. You're thinking, why does he not want me to think about a pink elephant? I'm not, okay, Don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about it. That's what it, sex is. Okay, don't lust. Don't lust. Don't think about that girl that I just saw. Don't. No, it's not going to work. You got to start thinking on things that are good. And by the way, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I hope you guys have some scripture ammo. You girls too, that you have scripture ammo that is stuff that you can say, I am going to speak the word of God in my mind. So you feel lust in your heart. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love the Lord. James 1:12. That's ammo. Da-da-da-da-da. You see what I'm saying? That's how you combat the lust thing. So the Bible makes it clear that lust is sin and wrong. Are you with me? So the question is, can a person masturbate without lust? Good question for you to think about. And I think most of us know the answer to that. Another question, can you masturbate without capitulating to cravings of your sinful desires and thoughts? Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What's that? Well, our minds can be full of lust, and God is rich in mercy. That's the good news. But if a person just lets their mind go unchecked, there's no mercy there. There's no forgiveness because there's no repentance. So, man, this idea of a person self-pleasuring themselves, I believe the Bible teaches us that we're not to let our minds go into that place of lustfulness. Now, by the way, again, I need to say this again, marriage is different. The marriage bed is undefiled. So, and by the way, within marriage, I think it's all good as long as you are preferring the other person's desires over your own. That's the most important thing, by the way. From time to time, I'll talk to marriage couples, and one of the two will say, well, they want me to do this, and I don't want to do that. But I feel like I'm the husband or the wife that has to do. The thing is, love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. That's the problem in marriage. If a guy or a girl, if the man is trying to make his wife do something sexually that she doesn't want to do, that's just wrong, guys. You don't do that. You prefer your wife ahead of yourself and vice versa. Same is true. Okay, so are you with me so far? So masturbation is something that I think the Bible doesn't say anything about directly, but I think there's other scriptures that make us realize, boy, is it even possible to self-pleasure a person themselves without imagery or thoughts that are lustful? And I think that that's just the way you think through it. But all that to say, that's not what Onan's doing here, okay? Now, what is Onan doing? Well, here's the thing. Judah, the father, says, Onan, you need to marry your brother's wife. Now, later on, when the law would be given in Deuteronomy chapter 25, this would become part of the rule. This behavior that Judah is trying to have Onan do. And it was something that culturally was not only accepted, but eventually became part of their laws. In fact, keep your finger here in Genesis 38. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's kind of a funny little scripture, actually. This is the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Deuteronomy 25, 5. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without or on the outside of the family unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name for Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, if he agrees that that's true, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel. And the house of him that and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. It's like us saying he's got a screw loose, only he's got a shoe loose. Why? Because he wouldn't take his brother's wife, even though his brother died and she's now a widow. Now, this is something culturally we have a hard time understanding. And by the way, if you're a feminist and you're really mad, well, why does the woman need help at all? She can do it. Why does she need a man to protect her? Well, the truth of the matter is our culture is exceedingly wicked. That's why most of you girls, when you're out jogging or going to a parking lot at night, you're carrying mace or weapons or something like that. It's because our culture is weird and sinful and depraved. That's just what is. Humanity is a mess. So all this stuff, you know, you got to kind of level it out. So in Bible times, if you were a widow, you would often starve to death. You had to be part of the community. You had to be part of a family. If your husband died, you were in big trouble. So the Jews had a system where you'd say, we're going to take her in as a wife and take care of her. Now, this is the problem. This goes to the problem to Genesis chapter 38. Go back there with me. The problem with Onan, it's real simple. He wanted the sex, but he didn't want the responsibility. That's it. He wanted the sex, but he didn't want the responsibility. See, here's the problem. Our culture is doing, by and large, the way we think, and sadly, a lot of Christians think this way. We separate three main things. We separate sex, marriage, and children. They're entirely different issues that have nothing to do one with the other. That's the way our culture believes. Sex, you can have it whenever you want, 10 years before you're married, man, just sleep with whoever you want. Freedom, have fun, sow your wild oats, sex. And then marriage is when you try to settle down and think, okay, now I'm going to really, that marriage is commitment to one person for the rest of my life, and that's a very separate issue. And then marriage, oh, children, well, that's a very different issue, and we'll decide to have children when we want to have children. Or children outside of marriage, man, that's a lot of people, we can't do that, so we'll have abortion. See, we've separated all. The Bible treats it very, very differently. It says sex, marriage, and children all go hand in hand. You don't have sex until your marriage. Sex outside of marriage is fornication. That's what the Bible says. And those who continually practice that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The end. It's pretty heavy, but it's the Bible. So the world right now is totally twisted. And some of you grew up even with parents saying, go out and have fun. And, you know, you're just going to mess around a little bit. We understand. There's parents. A lot of you grew up with parents who kind of just wanted, well, it's amazing how many parents say, just as long as you're safe. Safe? Safe sex? Is there really such a thing? I've done sermons on that. I'm not going to go into that tonight. But all that to say, Sex Ed 101, I think is what we called it, if you're interested. That's a sermon you might want to listen to with your 13-year-old, by the way. Sex Ed 101, download it online. Free. but all that to say, this guy, he wanted the sex without the responsibility, and that's our culture. Our culture doesn't want sex where you're married. They don't want sex where you have to take care of each other. You don't have to raise kids. Those are all very separate issues. And we've got to train our kids, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, we've got to train our kids to realize that those three things biblically go hand in hand. If you have sex with someone, that's marriage. And sex outside of marriage is sinful and wrong. And one of the things you got to do, mom and dad, is not just say, that's sin, but tell them why. And there is plenty of ammo of telling our kids why sex outside of marriage is not only dangerous, but it's also very, very destructive. We'll see that hopefully if we can get through this. In fact, I better move. Man, look at 8:26. Good night. Okay, well. So sex without responsibility, that's Onan. And that's the deal. He wasn't taking his responsibility. He was just wanting to be pleasured. And then he was spilling his seed on the ground. And this made the Lord, when it says displease the Lord, the margin or your newer translation, it was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why the Lord slew him also. Okay, so we're down two brothers. We only have one brother left. Are you with me? Those who marry Tamar, gulp. A little scary, this palm tree, Tamar. Verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at your father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown, old enough to marry. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, and his brethren, as his brethren did. And so Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now this was wrong, by the way, for Judah to tell Tamar, go home and be a widow. And then when my son's old enough, he might marry you if he doesn't die first, like my other brothers, or my other sons. Verse 12, so in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers to Timnath. And he and his friend Hira, the Dulamite. So he and Hira are still buds hanging out. They're going up to the time of shearing to Timnath. Does anyone remember there was another girl from Timnath? Anybody? Yeah, remember Samson had a little thing for the girls. You know what I mean? He was a sexual fornicator as well. And he was going down to Timnath to find a woman to sleep with. That was the bottom line. Timnath is kind of famous for that, I guess. Well, they go down to Timnath to shear the sheep. So verse 14, verse 13, it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goes up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And so she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him for wife. Judah didn't keep his word. He just didn't want Shelah to marry Tamar. So he just left her as a widow, and now she's ticked. There's a problem. So she puts off the widow garments and puts on some sexy duds and hangs out by the road. Are you with me so far? Verse 15, then when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And so he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. That's, let me sleep with you, he says. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? What's the payment here? So verse 17, and he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. You want a goat? And she said, will thou give me a pledge until you send it? In other words, I'll take the goat, but you got to give me something sort of as collateral. Before I'm not just going to trust you for the goat. You got to give me something. So verse 18, and he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Judah made his daughter-in-law pregnant, but she was the one making it happen because she was mad. Because Judah, do you see, if this is like a soap opera, maybe even worse. Now, here's the thing. You guys need to understand this. And I talk to the men oftentimes about this because I do see this kind of behavior more oftentimes in men. Not necessarily adultery, but the pornography thing, even the masturbation thing and sexual stuff. It's all humanity that suffers from these things. But at the same time, maybe it's because I can relate to men better. Maybe you guys, you girls, ladies can talk about this stuff at the ladies' Bible studies. But for the men, there's something here that you guys should take note of. That is, what happens when a man gives his sex life over to another woman? There's a type here that I think is important. He gives a signet. He gives some bracelets. Any guy wearing bracelets? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you guys are wearing bracelets. I guess that's cool now. Signet, bracelets, and staff. His staff. Now, in Bible times, those three things had some symbolism. The signet was the ring that was your sign. It was the thing you'd stamp into a letter of wax and it would mark who you were. And your signet had to do with your name, okay? Your person. So number one, the signet was the person. Number two, the bracelets was his possessions. It was often a thread or a rope that would be wrapped around, but it'd be a costly, silky garment type thing, fancy stuff that sort of spoke of your wealth. And so the first thing, the signet speaks of his person. The second thing speaks of his possessions, but the staff speaks of his position. The staff was a symbol of authority. Okay, are you with me? So what did he give this woman? His person, his possession, his position. What do you mean? Well, turn with me quickly to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. This should be regular reading, guys. Every guy should read Proverbs 5 once a day, maybe twice. What do you mean, Brett? Proverbs 5? Well, check this out. Solomon, who knew something about sexual things, having 700 wives and 300 concubines and 700 mother-in-laws. Solomon wrote these words. He says, this is Proverbs, middle of your Bible, chapter 5. My son, attend to my wisdom. Bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of the strange woman, or the lips of a strange woman. Now pause for a second. The strange woman, is this like a girl who likes Star Trek? No, I like Star Trek too. What is the strange woman? Well, that's just Solomon's way of saying the woman that's outside, unfamiliar, which is, by the way, part of the lure of sexual things. That's kind of what he's saying. The problem with sexuality is there's a lure of the unfamiliar. That's why guys sometimes are drawn, because of the strangeness of it and the lure of it. That's why Solomon calls her the strange woman. She's from the outside. She's not one of the good Israeli girls that they should marry, but she's the strange woman. And what does she do? For the lips of the strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, that thou come not near to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others. What is he giving? Lest thou give thine honor, that's his person, to others, and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, with your what? Your money, your possessions, and thy labors be in the house of the stranger, and thou mourn at the last, and thy flesh and thy body are consumed. That's the guy who commits adultery and has sex with the strange woman. You're going to go down. That's what the Bible says. Bible says, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Check out, since we're already here, chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Our culture says, have sex. Do it all you want, man. It's all cool. It's great. You Christians are a bunch of religious prudes. Bible says, if you do that, you're destroying your life. You're destroying your soul. How many times am I going to have to sit in a room with a guy who threw everything away, his authority, his family, his wealth? I see that all the time. And that guy, every single one of them, I was the guy that thought I was going to get away with it. I was the guy that thought I could pull it off. And you might pull it off for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but be sure of this. The Bible says your sin will find you out. And it does. Many people know it. The question is, do you know that yet? Back to Genesis, Judah is learning that very hard lesson now. He gives his possession, his person, his position over to her. That's what he gives her. Well, verse 19, so she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. So now back to widowhood from prostitution. Verse 20, and Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, Hiram. Remember that? That's his buddy. So he doesn't go to pay it off himself. His buddy goes to pay it off for him. So he gets the goat, gives it to Hiram, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. What's that? Hira couldn't find Tamar, the prostitute, where she was before. So, verse 21, then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. Gulp. So verse 22, he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of that place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid that thou hast not found her. He's starting to freak out. Why? Because she's got his staff, authority, his possessions, and his signet, his ring. That's, you know, I'm sure he's kicking himself thinking, man, was a little fling worth losing all those things? And he's starting to freak out because she's got his identity with him. And we can't find her now. But that's not quite the end of the story. So verse 24. It came to pass about 3 months later. So Judah's been shaking in his sandals now for about 3 months. That it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. Now, pause for a second. Don't get this confused. Basically, they're saying, your daughter-in-law, she's pregnant. She's played the whore. She's a widow, and now she's pregnant. What are we going to do? Now, remember, Judah doesn't know that he slept with Tamar. So he says, your daughter-in-law, Tamar's, and she's pregnant. Behold, she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Boy, that's a verse that's so sad but true. My sin on me, no big deal. I'm okay. Don't judge me. My sin on me looks pretty good. But my sin, when I look at it on you, oh, you should burn for that. You're a sinner. You're supposed to go to hell. What? What's that? Isn't it funny how my sin looks okay on me, but then I see it on somebody else? Boy, it's funny. If you find yourself being really angry at somebody or hard on someone, stop for a second and think, wait, why am I so mad at that person? Chances are it's because they're committing a sin that you also commit, and it makes you sick to think you do it, so you superimpose your anger instead of on yourself, but on them. Judah's been stewing in his shame now for 3 months, and then he hears about this woman who was a whore. And he freaks out and says, let her be burnt. Aren't you glad that's not the Lord? The Lord found the prostitute there who was thrown before him, and he said, I'm going to forgive your sins. Go your way and sin no more. And that's the Lord we serve. His forgiveness is used, but Judah comes down hard. But Tamar has a little plan. So verse 25, when she was brought forth, she sent her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose these are, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to check out this Blu-ray disc, because I want to see Judah's face right now. Tamar says, does this signet look familiar? Because this is the man who made me pregnant, the guy who owns this stuff. Do you recognize these things, Judah? And Judah, verse 26, acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. In other words, he didn't have any more sex with her. But it's funny, he doesn't even acknowledge the prostitution and him sleeping with her and all that stuff. But he does say he was unrighteous for not giving over his son to be her husband. What a twisted story. Judah, prostitution, all that stuff. Man, you're thinking, that's brutal. Well, remember, this is just one of those Bible stories, along with many others, where adultery doesn't pay. Sexual sin destroys your soul. Well, verse 27, let's wrap this up. It came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. They must have done an ultrasound. But there were twins. Maybe she was just huge. I don't know. And they go, wow, there's got to be twins. So it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand. Too much information. What? Now we have to endure the actual childbirth. We got to watch childbirth in the Bible. One sticks out its hand. Okay, there you go. Told you this is going to be PG. Sticks out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. So I guess if you get the hand, it's like swimming. If whoever touches the wall first, you win. So this baby gets the hand out. It's like, oh, first, I'm firstborn. I know, it's crazy, but it's the Bible. That's what it says. So verse 29, it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out and said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore they called his name Phares, which means breach. Or a breach. Verse 30, and afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, Brett, we don't care about this baby story. So what? They tied a scarlet thread. One came out first. Tamar, Judah. Yeah, can we go now? No. because there is one more thing that you got to know. See, the good news, I mentioned earlier, something that should make you, whenever you see in the Bible the scarlet anything, it makes you think of something, hopefully. What does it make you think of? The blood of Jesus specifically. Though our sins be scarlet, that's our sins, his blood, which is also scarlet, makes us white as snow. See, even though this chapter is horrific, and the reason it's here, I think, is for a couple of reasons. One, Jesus is the line of the tribe of Judah. And guess who is in Jesus's lineage? When you read the genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament, did you know that Tamar is named among those people in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? The prostitute. And what's more amazing to me is Jesus not only had one prostitute in his lineage, he had two. And another one that would involve a scarlet thread. Does anybody remember who that would be? Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. And how did she save her and her family? She put out a scarlet thread, a scarlet rope out her window. You start to see some correlations here. Well, Brett, why would God want a bunch of prostitutes in Jesus' lineage? Well, first of all, I think it's amazing to teach us that, man, we're just all sinners. Jesus was born. Jesus does not say, I was born of a pedigree or a genealogy that was impressive. Look at my family line. They were all perfect, amazing people. But actually, Jesus was born of a family line that was pretty messed up. Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and now Judah and Tamar, and that whole debacle. I mean, nobody can accuse Jesus of having a perfect lineage. And you remember in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the people used to wax eloquent and talk about their endless genealogies about who they were related to, because that gave them some kind of stature, status. Jesus says, well, I got some prostitutes in my heritage and some sinners and horrible people. Yeah, that's my grandpa. You see, that's the thing. Jesus was born with no privilege, but he knew all of our suffering and all of our problems. But the scarlet thread, man, that's the beauty of the story. Even the sinners, even the messes that these people make, we see the close of the story with the scarlet thread tied to Zerah. Matthew chapter 1 is where we read. I'll just read it to you. Verse 5, it says, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. By the way, this whole thing about the woman whose brother takes her, and you know, the shoe and the spit and all that stuff, that's part of Ruth's story too, by the way, just a freebie. All that to say, we end this story tonight on Jesus. Praise be to the Lord. Because we live sinful lives. You might have a mess right now. You may have been a person tonight who is not only has done these things we've talked about, whether we're talking about masturbation, adultery, abortion, homosexuality. Here's the good news. The Bible says that we need to repent. And if we repent from our sins and confess our sins, Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And guess what? That scarlet thread then is tied around your hand. You're marked as a forgiven sinner headed for heaven. So when we see the ugliness in the Bible, it always points us back to the beauty of the graciousness of Jesus Christ. What person in their right mind would continue to live in rebellion and say, I'm just going to keep doing all this sinful stuff. I'm going to go the way of destruction. I'm going to let my soul be destroyed. I'm going to go with what the world's saying, even though the stats show that it's not working. And our marriages are messed up and our lives are being ruined and people are getting sexually transmitted diseases and there's all kinds of problems. And the world says, yay. But the Lord says, no, I want to save you. I want you to be happy. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be spiritually sound. And then there's eternal life for those who've come to Christ. That's good news. So we'll get back to Joseph next week. Praise be to the Lord for that. Chapter 39, we'll get back to Joseph. We'll see how he's doing as a slave down in Egypt. Are you ready for that? You're like, yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful tonight that you are a God who forgives sins. Lord, no matter how bad we've been, no matter what we've done, I pray, Lord, that you would just shake us up tonight, Lord. Any of us who are practicing sin, continually just doing things over and over again with our lives and getting better at it, Lord, forgive us. Would you shake us up? Would you wake us up? I pray that no one in this room would become comfortable in their sinful lifestyle. But Lord, I pray that you'd peel back the calluses that our conscience that has been seared with a hot iron, Lord, that you would just unsear it. Give us sensitivity again. Maybe like when we were kids, when we saw things that were wrong and just knew it was wrong. Forgive us, Lord, for following the way of this world. Lord, we do pray for parents in this room that they'd be able to communicate sexual purity with their kids. I pray that they would instill biblical marriage and that biblical sexuality and marriage and children all go hand in hand. Lord, I pray that our kids would grow up not being sucked into this world, but be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of their minds. So give us wisdom. Cover this fellowship. Lord, I pray your blessing on this church. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.